Good to be back with you today. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, as we continue following Jesus and his disciples deeper into discipleship. How many teachers we got in the room? Teachers, educators of any kind? Yeah. Well, today's the last Sunday of July, which means next Sunday is the first Sunday of August, and I guess all I got to say about that is they're coming. They're coming. Like the swallows returning to Capistrano. Whether they're kindergartners or PhD candidates, they'll soon be back with us with their cute little backpacks and new shoes and all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to learn with their school supplies. And I'm talking about my freshmen at ACU, because that's how they show up. Now, check back in October when they're coming late or not coming at all and they're not taking notes anymore. And so I know all of that because I've been doing this. This isn't my first rodeo. So I tell them on the first day of class, part of my little speech going through the syllabus is, here's the key. Number one, come to class. As Woody Allen said, 90% of life is showing up. So come to class. Second, keep up. Don't get behind. Don't have to do a month's worth of reading in one night to get ready for the exam. You know, stay up, caught up. You won't get frustrated and anxious about it. And then speak up. Speak up. If you get in trouble, say something. And I say that this morning because here we are in the middle of Mark. Things are moving fast now toward the cross. It's kind of a tipping point for these disciples. They're still trying to get their minds around all of this. And the last thing we hear Jesus say, I often wonder if Jesus didn't feel like teachers do. Man, am I getting through? Am I doing any good? The last thing in chapter 9, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. After 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. It's like students that wait until November to ask if there's any extra credit I can do. I wonder if Jesus often felt frustrated with these guys. He's still not getting through. Three times in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Mark, he tells them this exact same thing. I'm going to Jerusalem. If you're following me, that's where we're going. I'm going to die. I'm going to be mistreated. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. And every time we're told that they don't get it. And I think Mark is writing, of course, not in the time of Jesus. Mark is writing, you know, 30, 40 years down the road toward the end of the first century. To Christians, maybe in Rome, and they're persecuted, and they need encouragement because they're feeling this way. About, I signed up for this, but I didn't know what I was getting into, really. And now following Jesus is getting really hard. And I think we need that encouragement too, because Christianity in the 21st century isn't a walk in the park either, is it? We still need training. And without his training, without his teaching, we're just relying on our own instincts, which are, in a word, poor. So, the following highlights from the apostles. Actually, maybe lowlights is better. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him. We just read this. And wanted to place his hands on them. Disciples rebuked them. Jesus saw this. He's indignant. He's not happy. He said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. You don't have to be my bouncers. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like them, like these little children, will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Discipleship is not about power. It's not about position. That's our instinct, not his. Every human instinct says that we want to seek control over ourselves and over other people. In chapter 9, they argued about who was the greatest, and Jesus responded there by pointing to children. He points to a child and he says, someone who like this, this is what the kingdom's about. Somebody who has absolutely no ability to really do much of anything for you. That's kind of the definition of a child, right? They've got no clout. Their resume is terrible. They've never done anything. They don't have a job. But that's who the kingdom is about, Jesus says. So when the disciples, you know, get all huffy and try to shoo away the children and their families, Jesus says, you don't get it. Quit relying on your own instincts. Whoever doesn't receive God's children like one of the, or God's kingdom like one of these kids is never going to enter it. The kingdom is not about posturing. It's not about power. It's not about position. It's not about trying to bully other people. Moving on. One of my favorite stories, only in the Gospel of Mark, by the way. This one. Teacher, said John, we saw someone out there driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us must be for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will not certainly lose their reward. Discipleship is not about power and position and authority and bullying people around. It's also not about pedigree and having the proper credentials. Those are our instincts, not Jesus's. Man's casting out demons, and they say, but Jesus, he doesn't have the right name tag on. He's not part of us. He's not one of our group. He's not an insider. By the way, so the irony here is so thick. In the previous chapter, this is the same bunch of guys who couldn't cast out a demon. Remember the boy that with the father who brought his child who was being tortured by the evil spirit? And the disciples said, man, we don't know what to do. We can't get that demon to come out, Jesus. They're now upset that somebody else is doing it, can do it, and they're doing it in Jesus' name. Ironic, isn't it? I wonder what the healed families would say of those people who had demons cast out. I mean, if this healed person was your loved one and that their demon had been exorcised, would you care who did it? Would you care about his credentials? Jesus said, if he's offering even a cup of cold water, he's one of us. Leave him alone. Anyone who causes little ones to stumble is guilty of sin. You be careful about that. What's he doing? Well, again, he's advocating
for the underdogs, right? He's the Lord of the underdogs. He's trying to convey his values to these guys whose instincts are so poor. He's taking up for children. He's taking up for outsiders. He's taking up for powerless people. And oh, by the way, we're not going to read it, but I'll just remind you, he does that again in chapter 10, where he takes up for women. A bunch of men come to him. Remember this story? Jesus, is it lawful to divorce our wives? Matthew's version says, for any and every reason. They kind of tip their hand. See, these are guys who are practitioners of the religion of precision and the religion of performance. What can we do? What can't we do? What are the rules? And so here Jesus challenges their legalistic instincts. They want to know, is divorce, and by the way, again, it's the men, because only men in Jewish culture could initiate divorce. So women got abused and mistreated all the time in this system. She's not pretty anymore like she was when she was 19 and I married her. She burned the bagels this morning. So I'll trade her in for a newer model. That happened all the time. And they were always wanting to know what the rabbis thought about this, and they're trying to drag Jesus into this debate about, is it technically, legally allowed? And their argument, by the way, is very selective. They go to Exodus, Deuteronomy, and they say, well, you know, Moses said it was okay. Your kids ever do that? They ever come to you? Dad said it was okay. Is it okay? Or mom said it was all right. Is it okay? That's called triangulation, by the way. And they bring Jesus into this, and they say, well, Moses said we could. Moses said we could give her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, let's not go back to Exodus. Let's go back to Genesis. Uh-oh. Let's go back to the original. The first plan. Let's not worry about looking for loopholes. Let's look for God's original plan. Not rules, relationship, covenant. And he lifts up another marginalized group in that culture, doesn't he? Children, outsiders, women, females. And says, what God has joined together, let's not separate. And no coincidence, I'm pretty sure, that the next story is the story of the rich young ruler. He ain't no underdog, is he? He's not an outsider. Oh no, he is the very opposite. He is a real winner. By everybody's estimation, right? I mean, isn't that what your instincts would tell you? He's rich, he's wealthy. He's got a lot of resources to bring to the table. He's young. He's powerful. He's got authority. He's willing. He comes to Jesus. What do I need to do? He wants eternal life. He claims he's kept all the rules. He's moral on top of all of this. And the text says in verse 21 that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus does that with us this morning. He sees us and he loves us. And then sometimes he tells us something really hard. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And we know the end of that story, don't we? That the man walks away grieving because he had, we're told, many possessions. Let me put that another way. Many possessions, his many possessions had him. And Jesus knew that. What an upside down kingdom. It's not about our instincts. Our instincts are bad. It's not about power. It's not about pedigree. It's not about performance. And Jesus says, you can't follow me into my kingdom dragging your idols with you. You can't thread your selfish camel through my needle. The 12 are shocked. Lord, who can be saved? They ask. Maybe you're wondering the same thing. I mean, we try to guard your time and protect you from all of these rugrats. And you say, let the kids come on in. We ask you for top jobs because we respect you and your kingdom. That's what James and John do. Remember, I'd like to be vice president and he'd like to be secretary of state in your kingdom. Is that okay, Jesus? And instead you offer us janitor work. We try to raise the institutional standards and you seem to always lower the bar and welcome these unvetted, unwashed people. And at the end of chapter 10, we get another blind person. See, all these people are blind. Blindest of all the disciples. But blind Bartimaeus at Jericho is heard shouting, Jesus, Son of David, Kyrie eleison, have mercy on me. What's the word for the church, Kingwood? I think the word is our instincts are not good. Let's not trust them. Like the disciples, my instincts are often wrong. I suspect yours are too. My first instinct isn't mission, it's me. And churches are like that. We easily turn inward. And we realize, man, it's been a long time since we've really thought about mission around here. We settle for kind of taking care of ourselves and each other. We settle for survival and kind of drop the whole idea of a larger purpose. We settle for maintenance instead of mission. We're not just here for ourselves. Jesus says, we're here for the underdogs. Is that where our instincts are? My first instinct isn't being uncomfortable. But underdogs often take us to uncomfortable places. Oh, Jesus, my goodness, send them away. It's late in the day. We're tired. They're hungry. Let's let them go. No, Jesus says, no, you feed them. I wonder, who are those people for us, Kingwood? Who are those people for you as a community? And if we can't name those people and identify those people, those uncomfortable people, what are we doing? What are we doing? And my first instinct is certainly not always spiritual. Because I like to kind of fix things and handle them myself, you know. Maybe you do too. And sometimes I just give up. This is hard. I don't want to do this anymore. This is hard. But Jesus says, right, on your own, nobody can be saved. It's impossible. Your question is good. Who then can be saved? Nobody. Not on your own. Not in your flesh. Not in your own instincts. But with God, all things are possible. All things. Where God's Spirit is, there's life and there's hope and there's future. And blind Bartimaeus' cry, that should be our cry. Lord, have mercy on us. Man, we get it wrong. Open our eyes to the underdogs. We know it's not about power. We know it's not about pedigree. We know it's not about performance. We know you love the little ones, the least of these. But Lord, forgive us, because often we're blind to that.
In his work, Letters to My Children, which I highly recommend, it's just a series of letters to his own kids. The author, Dan Taylor, tells about when he was in sixth grade, he went to a school, maybe you remember this, back in the day they did this. They thought part of their job was teaching you to dance. And so everybody would go to the gym and you'd learn to dance. And he said, my parents weren't really real cool with that, but he said, we found out it was square dancing and they thought it was okay. And of course, it was sixth grade, and that's just a brutal, brutal age anyway. It's hard. You're trying to figure out who you are. Dan says, you know, sixth grade, I really kind of peaked in my coolness. In my own eyes, I was really something else. About seventh grade is when I started figuring out the other part of it. But he said, we were supposed to dance, and we were supposed to have partners. And he said, there was this one girl in class, and her name was Mary. And he said, she was pretty plain. And she had a bad leg. And he said, you know how it is in sixth grade, that's just not who you're supposed to pick. He said, his teacher, wouldn't you know it, was from his church. So she knew I had some potential. And he said, one day after class, she said, Dan, next time we're going to dance, she said, I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you pick Mary next time? He said, man, he said, all I could do was just obsess about it and think about it. And he said, I prayed that I would be the very last one to choose. So it would just be me and Mary, and no one would notice because I didn't have a choice. But he said, wouldn't you know it? I think it was a rigged deal. I was picked first. And here's what he says. I agonized. Choosing Mary would go against all the coolness I had accumulated through 6 years of public education. The day came when we were to square dance again. If God really loved me, I thought, he will make me last. Then picking Mary will cause no stir. Well, you can guess what happened. Instead, they chose me. There I was, first in line, heart pounding. Now I knew how some of the girls must have felt. This is what he's writing to his son, Matthew, to instill in him the values that he thought were important in life that he learned. He said, the faces of the girls were turned toward me, some smiling. I looked in Mary and saw that she was half turned toward the back of the room, her face staring at her desk. Okay, Dan, choose your partner. I remember feeling very far away. I heard my voice say, I choose Mary. Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I still see her face undimmed to my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face, reddened with pleasure and surprise and embarrassment, all at the same time, was the most genuine look of delight and even pride I'd ever seen before or since. It was so pure I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. Mary came and she took my arm as we had been instructed, and she walked with me, bad leg and all, just like a princess. Mary's my age now. I never saw her after that year. I don't know what her life's been like or what she's been doing, but I'd like to think she has a fond memory of at least one day in sixth grade. I know I do. Pray with me as we close. Lord, we thank you this morning for Jesus, who taught us better than our instincts. Give us hearts for the underdogs in our lives, in our community. Some of us are underdogs. Some of us know what it's like to be Mary. Some of us, like the disciples, would just rather send them away.
Help us see what your amazing kingdom is really about. Help us know why we're here, and may we follow you by faith into the future that you've planned for your people and your world, because you chose us first. In the name of Jesus, we pray and say together, amen. Let's stand and sing.